Good to be with you again. Thank you for having me. Thank you for your welcome. And Happy New Year to you again, yeah. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and we will begin to read at verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 11. This is God's word. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege again of meeting around your word. We thank you for your word. And we pray as we look at this passage now that you would teach us more of who Christ is, and that in turn we would understand more of who we are in him. Amen. Well, as we begin to look at a new year, it's often a time to reassess ourselves, and we can look back and thank God for what he has done in our lives the past year. Can also be a time that can cause us to really ponder. Maybe we've some regrets of the past year, and maybe some feelings of guilt, perhaps thinking of the things we should have done that we haven't. Or maybe sometimes when you just haven't been the person you wanted to be, whether that's in family, work, or church life. Perhaps there were certain things you would like to have achieved that you haven't. And so at the beginning of a new year, we have this new chance, in a sense. And there's almost a feeling of a bit of a sense of relief, the freshness of a new start. And we begin to plan in our mind what our hopes are for this year. What we want to achieve, how we want to change our character, and really form the person that we want to be. Of course, gym membership will be on the increase in January. Perhaps many of us are hopeful to eat healthier, do more time at the gym, and even be physically more attractive. As believers, we've got another daily reading for Christmas. But you realize last year's bookmark is stuck in February, but this year we're definitely going to stick to it. Perhaps you're hoping, this will be the year I will meet the one I will marry. Or hopefully this will be the year we will be able to conceive. Or this will be the year I'm going to get that promotion. Or this year I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more self-controlled. This year I'm going to crack that addiction. Hopefully this will be the year my health will improve. And perhaps you are very self-disciplined in many of these areas, and that's great. Thank God for that. Perhaps you've given up on the whole idea of New Year's resolutions. Or maybe you just find the whole idea a bit depressing because you make the same promises to yourself every year, or you've the same hopes every year, but each year you become less and less optimistic because there's never really any change. Life just ticks along, one day, one month, one year, as mundane as the next. And many of these hopes and kind of self-analysis really surround the issue of identity. Identity is knowledge of who we are. And that big question that we ask ourselves, who am I? And where am I trying to secure my identity? Well, as we look at this passage from Ephesians this morning, I want you to keep those two questions in mind. Who am I? And where am I trying to secure my identity? Much of the early part of this letter revolves around identity formation, understanding and gaining knowledge of who we are in Christ. And just very briefly, in the first 10 verses before what we read, Paul has been highlighting this stark and vast contrast between what we were before we knew Christ and what we are now that we know Christ, now that we are in Christ. Paul, in verses 1 to 3, outlines that every single person, no matter who they are, we're all in the same boat. Spiritually speaking, we're dead because of sins. Then in verse 4, we have this highly significant word, but. But God. Now remember, we were dead in sin. And because we were spiritually dead, there was nothing we could do about it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so here these Gentiles, which includes every one of us today, well, we all find ourselves now alive in Christ. And so with this backdrop, we then have the therefore of verse 11. So let's think a bit about these two groups of Jews and Gentiles, verse 11 and 12. Well, Paul begins in verse 11 by continuing this contrast of what we once were and what we are now, as he asks the Gentiles to think back and remember again what they once were before they knew Christ. Paul prays in this letter that they would have a greater grasp of the power of God. Now, remember, these people were dead, spiritually speaking. God has worked a miracle of life within them. And so by Paul asking them to remember what they once were, he's really wanting them to recognize the life-giving power of God at work in their lives. And so he says, remember, verse 11, that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So let's think a bit about what that means. Well, in the Old Testament, God's promise of a Messiah, of a Savior, of Christ, was given to Israel. And the Gentile community was not included in this. And so that is why Paul says there were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not part of the nation of Israel. And as a result, they would not benefit of the promises given to Israel by God. And as a result, then, they were without hope and without God in the world, which, of course, is a terribly grim state to be in. The Gentiles were not altogether irreligious. There were various gods and deities that they would have worshipped. But of course, hope in any of these was no hope at all without the one true God. The sign of God's promise with Israel was circumcision. And so this is why the Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision, that is, the Jewish people of Israel. Paul uses the phrase, which is made in the flesh, showing that circumcision was a human act, and it wasn't always a sign of a deeper spiritual reality, of a heart genuinely living for God. Because for the Jew, it was often a pride thing, rather than a sign of a sincere heart of love for God. There were various laws and rules that Jews would have kept, thinking that this would have brought them near to God. And this isolated the Gentiles because they didn't keep these rules. These rules are often referred to as the law, and they created a great divide between Jews and Gentiles. This divide wasn't an amicable kind of live and let live approach, but there was deep, deep rooted hatred lasting thousands of years between these two groups. The hatred between these Jews and Gentiles would really have been the fundamental division in the first century world. Just a few quotes here which will help to highlight. The Jews believed the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. Pretty big statement. A common motto was, the best of the serpents crush, the best of the Gentiles kill. And it was unlawful to help a Gentile woman and giving birth, for that would bring another heathen into the world. The Jews felt very much superior to the Gentiles, and there were really no more than Gentile dirt on their Jewish shoes. And so it's not hard to see why there was natural hatred then from Gentiles to Jews. There was a divide that, humanly speaking, could never be reconciled. But then we have verse 13. And like verse 4, we have this highly significant word, but. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now note the text does not say, but now you have come near to God. No, but now in Christ you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, these Gentiles were spiritually dead, verse 1. They had no hope and were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by his blood. You see, Christ's death on the cross overrides this superior notion of a Jewish Israelite nation. Gentiles do not in any way need to become Jewish. Jews do not in any way need to become more Gentile. Gentiles are no longer Gentiles, spiritually speaking. Jews are no longer Jews, spiritually speaking. Do you see what has happened here? Christ has begun a new race. There is a new people. He has created a new humanity. He has formed a new identity in Christ. And here is where we find ourselves. We once were Gentile. Paul, a perfect Jew, put himself in this bracket as one who was dead in sin, verse 3. We too were dead in sin. Now, we may never have counted ourselves particularly rebellious, but we were at one time separated from Christ and living with no hope and without God in the world. But now, by God's power, we, you and me, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so from verse 14 on then, Paul uses our and us, emphasizing that there's now no difference between Jew and Gentile. Outside of Christ, both are dead in sin and desperately need Christ. And in Christ, both are equal. And now we see very clearly that the focus is no longer on Jew or Gentile, but the focus is on Christ, for he himself is our peace, verses 14 to 16. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And this describes to us how this new identity resulting in peace between Jew and Gentile has been achieved. Christ himself is the peace, the Prince of Peace that we often read at Christmas time. And the dividing wall in verse 14 is referring to those laws and rules that the Jews kept as a means of making themselves, or trying to make themselves, more acceptable before God, which the Gentiles did not observe. Well, Christ abolished this divide, verse 15. He bridged the gap, so there's now nothing to keep these two groups apart. But Christ's death was not merely a means of creating peace and stability between two people groups. Of course, and I hope we all know, it is sin that separates man from God, both Jew and Gentile alike, and everyone sitting here today. And because of sin, God's wrath was against us. But on the cross, Christ demolished the dividing wall of our sin between us and God, by taking our sin and punishment on himself, which meant that God's wrath was turned from us. We were brought near to God, and we are able to enter into this new humanity, this new body, this oneness. You see, in our sin, we are all equal before God. And through Christ's death, we're all equally reconciled to God, perfectly united in one body through the cross, verse 16. Christ has not only bridged the gap between Jew and Gentile, but between man and God. And verse 17 and 18 reiterate that the message of peace, that is, the message of the gospel of peace, as Paul refers to it in Ephesians 6, well, it's for all people, regardless of race, of culture, of background, of religion, of family, of education, of past sins. Christ's death overrides all of this. And through him, by the Spirit, we come to God as equals, who we now call Father. Verse 18, as adopted sons and daughters, humbled by the privilege of approaching the judge of all the earth as Father. And here is our identity. We are God's precious children, bought with Christ's blood. We are lavished in love and mercy and grace and kindness, accepted and welcomed, securely and firmly placed in the family of God. Verses 19 to 22 shows us what entrance into this family looks like. We see that while the Gentiles were once strangers and aliens in verse 12, they are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Where there once was division, there is now oneness, as they are joined in one spirit, having the same Father. Those who were outsiders now enjoy intimate fellowship with God and with each other. The Gentile is now right at home. I'm not sure what are some of the things that you would do at home that you wouldn't do other places. Perhaps you like to have a duvet day. stay in your pajamas. Maybe you're a bit grumpier at home than you would be other places, I'm not sure, but the simple point is that you are free to be yourself. And you know, it should be like that with the people of God. We should realize that these people that sit here today, this is our family, this is your family. This is your permanent, eternal family. And you should feel perfectly at home. We all have the same common background, that we were dead in sin. And we all now have the same common loyalty to God as Father. And we all have the same destination of heaven. None of us are on the fringes. None of us are isolated or aimlessly wandering alone, or at least we shouldn't be. You belong here in the family of God, and your identity is primarily Christian before anything else. So what does this really mean for us? Well, as we think again as to what our hopes are for this year, and we think of the person that we want to be, or the person we're trying to form in this next year, let's not begin with what is uncertain, but with what is certain, with what is guaranteed, with what is secure, and what is unshakable. In Christ, we are God's adopted children, loved, approved, and accepted by Him. We stand in Christ holy and blameless before God. Our sins have been forgiven. The great debt that stood against us has been cancelled. And we will be judged by the God of all the universe, not guilty, because of Jesus. And we look forward to an inheritance of imperishable glory that is guaranteed to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so as we begin a new year, or even a new month, or even any new day, let's not define ourselves by physical appearance. Let's not define ourselves by other people, or by the certain roles that we hold. We don't want to define ourselves by suffering. We don't want to define ourselves by sin in the past year or any other time. But we define ourselves by who we are in Christ, unchangeable truths of God's word. I'm not sure if you have heard of Louis Zamperini. There's a book and a film about his life. He was born in New York and became an Olympic competitor in 1936. But then when World War II broke out, he enlisted in the US Army Air Force. But as a result of a plane crash, he spent 47 days at sea with many near-death experiences. And after this then, he was caught by the Japanese Navy and sent to a prisoner of war camp. Now, through this time, he suffered many horrific experiences under the Japanese. And as you would expect, when he was finally freed, there were many effects and implications on his life from these many harrowing experiences. And in later life, Louis returned to the war camps and met with some of the guards to tell them that he had forgiven them. And we think, how was this possible? Well, Louis, like the rest of us, was dead in sin. He was outside of Christ. But God brought Louis near to himself by the blood of Christ, making him a new man in Christ. And so despite the many implications on his life as a result of these harrowing times, Louis wasn't defined as a US citizen. He wasn't defined as an ex-Air Force officer. He wasn't defined by bitterness and suffering, but he was defined as an adopted child of God whose sins had been forgiven. And in light of the realization of his own sin, and God's forgiveness towards him, Well, he was then able to make forgiveness a key theme in his life, which proved a very powerful testimony. And when we live out of a sense of who we are in Christ, we live our lives based on all that we have been given by Christ. And this keeps us from seeking to get those things from people and situations around us. See, only when we seek our identity in the proper place are we able then to put people and all these other things in their proper place. See, all decisions that we make in life will be made out of knowledge of who we are. So it's crucial that we realize who we are in Christ. And I guarantee you, and I have learned this the hard way, that if your identity and security is placed in people or things for this year ahead, you will be left insecure and wondering again and again, who really am I? So we look to Christ and not ourselves. As this new family that we are a part of, verses 20 to 22, is built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This new family was established by Christ and will continue to grow by teaching of who Christ is. Just a few short points of application to make on those few verses. Each person in this new family grows together into a holy temple of the Lord. And we see that growing in holiness is something to be done within the family of God. It is not something to be done alone. And so being part of a local church like we are here is essential to growing in holiness. And don't be complacent about this. Now, you may have gripes about the church you go to, be it the style or the people or whatever issue it is. But that group of believers, this group of believers here today, demonstrates the unique ability and power of God to reconcile a once random bunch of people to himself and to each other. These people here today, they are your family. Stick with them, love them, care for them, do what you can for them. And we see that where God's presence was once restricted to the temple, he now dwells by his Spirit in his people. And so we want to embrace diversity of people in church, whether that's age, or interests that we have, or race. We want to embrace togetherness that we might experience more of the blessings and privileges of being part of God's family. It's just not up to us to pick and choose the bricks or the people that will be part, make up God's family or God's household. That's up to God. So we want to embrace the people God brings into his family. Whether that's here in church, whether it's believers we meet in the workplace, or wherever we happen to find ourselves with God's family. If you read through the New Testament, it's any New Testament book, it's not difficult to pick out the theme of unity. And much of the practical application of this letter surrounds the theme of unity. And I always think it, I should presume this goes without saying, but God's family, who we are a part of, leaves absolutely no room for division between brothers and sisters, no matter how subtle that may appear. Remember that when you were reconciled to God, you were also reconciled to each other that you might grow in holiness. Now, where there are any kind of relationships with people, there will be tensions, of course, of some sort. And so we want to be realistic about that, but we want to respond to that biblically and appropriately. And so if you think perhaps you have been treating a brother or sister in a way that does not line up with your reconciliation with God and each other, well, then we've got to ask, how can I change this? Well, first of all, you realize that your identity is in Christ, because often grudges and bitterness and things that got towards other people can often be a failure to recognize our own identity. And then you go to that person, you say you're sorry you acted like an enemy rather than a brother or sister, you throw your arms around them, and you take steps of love which will allow you both to grow in holiness. These things are crucial. They are life and death. Keep remembering you're reconciled to God and to each other. They cannot be separated. If you feel you're not reconciled to another believer that you know, well, then you've got to ask, am I really reconciled to God? One of the most hardest-hitting passages on unity for me is in 1 John 4. And there it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. Thinking of this year that we have ahead of us again, who here would say, I want to worship God sincerely this year? Who wants to truly worship God? And I'm guessing inside we all would say, yeah, I want to do that. I want to truly worship God. So we've got to ask, how do we do that? How can we get ourselves to a point to do that? Well, my answer would be that you realize your identity is in Christ. Realize what you have received from him. And preach it to yourself day in and day out. And then out of love and gratitude for what Christ has done for you, done for us, then humbly do all you can to show an outward display of peace and unity among your brothers and sisters. And the outward display of love and unity of God's people to a watching world will be the greatest display of Christ's glory and what he has accomplished. You, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen.